They'll sing the first and the fifth.
Sums up our message for this evening. You can also open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. There was a young man, and he was saved at a meeting where Brother Dwight Moody was preaching. And when the preaching was finished, he came up and told D.L. Moody and the preachers that were standing there that the preaching had made an impact in his life. And he said, "I must trust and obey. I must." And for some reason, those words just hung in the mind of this preacher. So he went home, and he started playing with the words a little bit and just kind of thinking it over. And he sent the words that he had so far, which was the chorus that said, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way." And he sent that chorus to some friends, and they kind of gave some input. And they sent their information back, and he started compiling all this information, and he came up with "Trust and Obey." And he put the music to it, and something just didn't quite sit right with him for some reason. And he didn't like the hold in the last stanza over the chorus where it said Jesus, and you kind of hold that note. He just wasn't happy with it. So he crumpled it up and he threw it in the trash. And what did you know? His wife came and she cleaned that room later that day. And she was looking around, she saw this crumpled up paper, so she happened to pick it up. She opened it up and looked at it. And she started singing the words. And it made such an impact on her. She took it all in crumbling. She went, she put it on the piano where her husband, the pastor, would come home and he would work on the music there on the piano. And she just set it there. And he came out home and said, "I threw this out, didn't I?" He said, "Dear, didn't I throw this out?" She said, "Yes, but I think you should take another look at it." Thankfully, he heard his wife. Sometimes our wives have intuition that we don't have about things. And you know, even though we're responsible to God, sometimes our wives can save us and keep us out of a lot of trouble. And
amen.
In this case, this song, he took another look at it, and he finalized it, and he sent it out, and he said it was an instant success. An instant success. Now I want us to look, and actually let's read the words together of the first stanza through to the chorus. We'll start it at "when," just the first line. "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey."
Amen.
"Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey."
Amen. Right.
And that is the gist of our message tonight. To trust is to have faith. You cannot have trust without faith. And to obey is to walk with the Lord in all holiness, living a separated life unto Him. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to be able to preach here this evening. And it's always such a joy and a pleasure to preach here, and this is such a special place. Well, there's not too many churches that a person can come and just feel welcome and feel at home. And the folks just love everybody who comes in here. And just, Father, I do believe that a person can come here and know the Lord Jesus through us and be saved. I just ask you, work on our hearts today that we'd be able to receive this message. Father, I ask you, help me, because I can't preach this message without you tonight. And I'd ask you to just move me aside and that you would take over the service and it would be your words and not mine. Father, I just ask you to open our hearts that we'd be willing to receive it. It's your word. And Father, this has been a hard message for me to develop. And you know these things. And I can't do it without you. And if it's successful, it's only because of you and not because of me. I just ask you wouldn't let pride get in the way. And you just take me and move me aside, Father. Just use me to preach your word today. And Father, I just ask you to open all the hearts to receive this word today. And we ask these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to turn back one page. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. And then down in verse 3 it says, through faith we understand that the worlds are framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. And then in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That word diligently there is very, very important. Now Jesus was telling his disciples, when he's sitting around the table of the Last Supper, he's telling his disciples that somebody is going to betray him. And while he was saying this, the disciple whom Jesus loved had his head upon the bosom of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13, verse 23, says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. The apostle John would always refer to himself as the apostle whom Jesus loved, because he's the one who actually wrote that gospel. And he rested his head upon the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship is a word that has lost its meaning for most Baptists these days. I mean, fellowship, sure, they were sitting at the table and they were having dinner. But was that really the fellowship? I say John leaning on the bosom of Jesus Christ. See, to have fellowship with Jesus Christ is to have a personal relationship with him.
That's right.
To have close fellowship, we need that bond. We need that togetherness with Jesus Christ. Yeah. We tell him everything that's on our heart. We share with him. We are basically leaning in his bosom, resting our head upon the Lord Jesus. How much does he love us? He loves us even more than we love our children, more than we love our spouses. He loves us more than we even love ourselves.
Right.
Have you ever noticed, some of us have children now, some of us have already raised children, some of us will have children in the future. And if you've had children, you know sometimes you get up early in the morning. You're just going to check on them. You know, you get up and you just feel like you need to go and make sure they're still breathing. Make sure they're okay. Make sure that everything's okay with your children. And see, God, how much more does he care for us and watch over us?
Amen.
In everything we do, he knows, he's numbered the hairs in our heads. He knows when we're sleeping. He knows everything about us.
Yes.
Some people believe that everybody's going to go to heaven because God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They forget the part about believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. At work, I would see some individuals that would pass around cards when there would be a death in someone's family. And they'd pass around a card, and everyone would sign the card, and then they would send it off to that family. And I noticed one fella that was a friend of mine. He wasn't saved, and he would always write something like, she's in a better place, or he's in a better place. What do you write on the card that goes around like that for somebody you don't know? And sometimes the people that they're passing around the cars for, I knew they weren't saved. But yet there's this belief in the world today that everyone goes to heaven. There's this belief that, you know, all you have to do is try to be good or be the best person you can, and you get to heaven. But that doesn't get us there. Unless we have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ,
amen,
we'll never get to heaven.
Right.
God gives us special treatment because we are his children. He really cares for us as his very own children, and he wants us to be resting in his bosom, just like John. We should look forward to getting up in the morning and being able to read His Word, to be able to share, just have God reveal Himself through His Word to us in the morning. We should be thinking about Him all throughout the day. That relationship should be like this between us and the Lord Jesus Christ all day long. And we should think of Him on the very last thing before we go to bed. Everything we should do should be to His glory. That's the kind of fellowship that we should have with Jesus Christ. If you miss a day with the Lord, what happens to that relationship? If your relationship is like this with Jesus Christ, and you miss a day with Him, what happens to that relationship? What happens if you miss a week with the Lord? What happens if you spend a long time away from the Lord? You're not in His Word. You don't pray. You don't have that special fellowship with Him. You're going to start, that relationship's going to start doing this. We're not going to have that closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have broken fellowship. What happens is that the further we get away from God, the more chance that Satan has to draw us away. And we're going to see that in just a moment. Now look with me in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. The part of the verse that says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." We don't talk much these days about backsliding. You don't hear it from churches anymore. People talking about backsliding. What actually is backsliding? Backsliding could be termed as apostasy. It could be termed as gradually moving away from the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not as close to the Lord Jesus Christ right now as we've ever been at any point in our life, then we could be considered to be backsliding. We should always be growing in the Lord. Every step we take in our life should be a step forward. Amen. A step growing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Being conformed to His image and likeness. The problem is, we still have fleshly bodies. And that's why the verse says, "And the sin which doth so easily beset us." Things we see and do cause our fellowship with Christ to be broken. In Romans chapter 14... in verse 23, the last part of the verse, or kind of the middle of the verse, it says, "For whatsoever is not in faith is sin." Now that's a difficult verse to live with. Whatever is not in faith is sin. Anytime we sin, we do this. We get further away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all have sin in our lives. We still have our fleshly bodies. Until the day that we are glorified in Jesus Christ, we are going to have to keep ourselves clean. Because that sin doth so easily beset us. In James chapter 14 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore to them that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Sin is something that, if you get just a little bit away from God, Satan just starts working on you. There is this, with men, we really have to watch the things that we see. We all have certain sins we have to stay away from. My pastor at the church where I used to attend before he moved here, he asked this one man, we called him the general. The general was right about 80 years old. And he was a solid saint. He never served in ministry, but he was just a solid man of God. He always was in church. He was always helping. He was always at the meetings. He was just a solid man at work, a solid soul winner. So they called him the general because he was a general in God's army. It's just a nickname they gave him.
And he had a really deep voice, and he would talk like this when he would talk.
And one day our pastor, he went and asked the general, he said, "What age is it that you get to that the things that you see as a man don't bother you? What age is it that you can let your guard down?"
And the general said, "Well, brother, when I get to that age, I'll let you know."
The problem is, there's always going to be sins that are trying to pull us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to keep ourselves clean, and it's a daily thing we have to do, everyone. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us. Yes. He's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins. Get the verse right. He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins. Let me go to it. Make sure I get this right. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's great when you forget a verse and you're...
Amen.
So, In James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Satan cannot touch you. If you're a child of God and you're walking like this with Jesus, there's nothing that Satan can do to you. The problem is, we of our own lusts get sin in our lives and that fellowship starts to break. And when that happens, then Satan comes after us. You know, in the time that we're the weakest, the time when it's the most dangerous for us, is we go to work and we've had a really, really hard day. We come home and we're beat. We're bushed. We just want to sit back, kick our feet up and relax. We let our guard down. We're just ready to wind down so we can go to bed. That's when Satan gets us. He knows when we're weary, that's when he's coming. When we get so busy that our mind is not on Jesus Christ, when our relationship isn't like this, that is when Satan comes. He will not come after us when we're walking with the Lord. The Bible says that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. If you resist him, he'll flee. But if you get away from God and he can start enticing you, he's not going to flee. He's just going to keep coming at you. The problem is that sometimes we get these strongholds in our lives. And as I mentioned, our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're first saved, we start over here. We're a sinner. We get saved by God. We're clean. We're cleansed of our sins. We'll never face our sins again. But our life is wretched. Our life needs to be over there, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, but we're way over here. So God starts, we come to church, and someone preaches from the Word of God, and we see something we need to fix in our lives. God doesn't work in our hearts. The preacher doesn't know what the sins are. He just knows that everyone has a body of flesh, and we all battle with things every day. So the preacher preaches something, and God convicts our heart. And we follow that leading of God, and we take a step spiritually. We take one more step closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God points out something else, and we take another step. And then again, we take another step. And we're getting closer to being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then what happens? We hit a stronghold. We hit a sin in our life that stops us dead in our spiritual growth right there. And we have nowhere to go but backwards. We can stay where we're at, or we can go backwards. But if we hit a stronghold in our life, then Satan has a hold on us and he won't let go. But yet God, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God who is pulling down of strongholds." If we give it to God, he can take that stronghold. We can't do it. We can't do it in our flesh, but God can take that stronghold and pull it away so that we can take that next step. But if we don't allow him to do that, we'll stifle. We'll stay right there. Maybe we'll backslide, but we'll never get any closer to being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We have to allow God to do that work in us. And there is a penalty. There is a penalty. If we have sin in our lives and we don't turn away from it, there is a penalty. This verse scares me. I've not had a lot of contact with this verse I'm about to read. And when I read it, I was quite stunned. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 22. It says, "For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, and the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." That's a powerful verse. And when I read that, I was stunned, because we know that one day we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. And there's many that fear the judgment seat of Christ. But one thing we know for sure, there will be nobody with sin at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
Because anybody with sin will not be the judgment seat of Christ. They'll be in the great white throne judgment. God has washed us. Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all our sins. We will never face our sins again. The Bible says our sins are as far as have been thrown as far as the east is from the west. Anything that we've done wrong in this life,
amen,
it's already been paid. It's paid in full. We won't stand in the judgment seat of Christ and face our sin. But yet, we look at this verse and tells us the harshness of serving the Lord Jesus Christ or knowing the truth about Jesus and then going right back into the world and never coming back. So it'd been better if you didn't even know the gospel than to do that. To me, that's scary, and it lets us see that we really need to keep that relationship with Jesus like this. We don't want that sin in our life, but we don't have that daily cleansing to get rid of the sin, that separation starts. If you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know how sweet that He is. When you lay in His bosom, how great is that? How much does He love us? But yet, when we get sin in our lives, we move away from His bosom. We start separating from Jesus Christ. Then it's harder and harder for us to be worthy of God. See, sin has small beginnings. All it takes is the wrong glance, the wrong thought to enter our mind. Just a little tiny seed. And when that seed takes root, it grows. And it gets progressively worse until it affects the entire person. Body, soul, and spirit. Our entire person, it affects us completely. And that sin will engulf us if we don't turn away from it. Anybody can fall into that. Preachers across this nation are falling from their pulpits because of that reason. They're not keeping themselves clean. That's why we come to church. We want to hear, how do we fix ourselves, Jesus? How do we have that sweet relationship with You? How do we keep ourselves so close to You that the things of this world don't even bother us? Sin can definitely separate us from the bosom of our Savior. And in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. One of the loneliest times for a preacher, actually, one of the loneliest times for any Christian, is when you're like this with Jesus. Or even worse, when you're like this, when He's here and you're here. If you don't have that closeness with Jesus Christ, that's when Christians will feel their loneliness. Can Christians have depression? Can Christians get to a point where they're so down and the battle is so heated they just feel like giving up? Sure they can, if they're like this. But if we're like this and we keep that relationship close, that's why we need to hear things from God's Word that causes us to want to have that close relationship. Causes us to want to fix those things. Causes us in our walk to let those strongholds be taken away so we can take that next step and get that much closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should never stop. We should never stop getting that much closer to the door. We'll never be that way until the judgment seat of Christ, till the time we receive our glorified bodies. The Bible calls that the adoption. We'll receive our redeemed bodies. When that happens, then we won't have these fleshly bodies anymore. But right now we have them, and it's a battle. And there's rewards when we make it through the battle. And there's consequences when we don't. I have a relative that goes to a church in Northern Virginia. And I've been trying to witness to her and trying to help her to be saved. And she just doesn't want to hear it. And she started going to this church and she calls me one day. She's all excited. She says, I found a church. I love it. She goes, I come out of there. I feel good. I like this church. You got to come and see it. I love it. And I started asking her some questions about it. And I was very disturbed by some of the things that I heard. And I started to explain to her, you need to be saved in Jesus Christ. And she got all mad. She's like, what do you mean? She's, I'm in church, number one, and number two, I'm feeling good. I feel good going to this church. You can't tell me it's wrong if it feels good. Sin feels good for a season. Till it's run its course and then consequences set in. There was a mass murderer once that was interviewed on the television on a news show. And they asked him, why did you kill so many people? He said, well, the first one was hard, but then something just happened to me inside. I felt it twist, and I couldn't stop. He said, it felt good every time I murdered somebody. Just because it feels good doesn't mean it's right. But she got all mad at me, and I explained to her, see, the preacher there in the church, he'd come up to the pulpit, and he's all got it rehearsed. Hold up his Bible. He's swinging the sword of the Lord in the air. This is my King James Bible. It's inerrant. It's infallible. No jot or tittle will be passed away from this book. He's saying all the great things about the King James Bible. No one will pry this out of my hands unless I'm dead. Saying all these great things, and he lays it right there, and it never opens. People at the church don't even bring their Bibles. Or if he opens the Bible, he reads one or two verses out of context, and he never reads another verse out of the Bible. And this loved one of mine, every time she walks into the church, she hears something that makes her feel good. They hop, and they bounce, and they clap their hands, and they do all these things to get them all worked up and excited. That's what church is to most of America now. They don't bring their Bibles to church. They don't know what a preacher... They don't, Jesus said that you need to preach repentance. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15. It says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." The simple believeth every word. A man can get up and preach without this, and the simple will believe every word. But those who are wise will open this up and say, right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, "Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good." We need to prove everything we hear. How many cults get started up and people get into them and they can't get out of them? And all these things happen to them and they say, "Oh, I hate religion." The thing is, God's not interested in religion. He's interested in us having this with Jesus Christ. Amen. Us walking with the Lord and loving Him and Him loving us. That's what God is looking for us. People want to make Christianity just like the world. Because if people make Christianity just like the world, there's no consequences for their sin. They don't have to deal with their sin. So let's just make everything just like the world. If we look like the world, we sound like the world, we act like the world, we talk like the world, it's going to be appealing to the world. Jesus said the world will hate you if you follow me.
That's right.
In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy." See that sin that starts small and it gets progressively worse until it affects the entire person? Next comes insensitivity. A person who is engulfed in sin will become insensitive to the damage that the sin is causing them. There's an acronym you can use for this. It's called SPAIN. Small beginnings, progressively worse, affects the whole person, I, insensitive to damage. When a person's got so much sin in their life, their conscience becomes seared, and they don't realize the sin that besets them, that does so easily beset them. And they live in the world and don't see a problem with it. But yet the Bible says, "Come out from among them, be ye separate." Yes. We should be separate and holy unto the Lord. That's the only way you have this with Jesus Christ.
Right.
How can you have fellowship with the world and also have fellowship with the Lord Jesus? The Bible calls this spiritual adultery. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God."
So if we're in the world, we are an enemy of God. We need to be close to the Lord Jesus Christ and be separated. In James chapter 4, also in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." We are all sinners. Just because we are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't make our flesh not sin or not desire to sin. You know, it takes our part... See, God has a part and man has a part. Man's part is to surrender to God. God's part is to sanctify us. He does all the work, but we must surrender to Him.
Amen.
The Bible talked about a still small voice. Elijah heard a still small voice. But first he heard the rushing wind, but God wasn't in that. Then he heard the flames of fire, and God wasn't in that. He heard an earthquake, and God wasn't in that. You know where God was? That still small voice.
Amen.
How do we hear the still small voice of God if we're all caught up in all these things that all these worldly churches are doing now? I thank God for this church. I thank God that we take a stand upon this, that we sing the hymns from our hymn book. We don't have any drums up here. We don't have a big projector with all the music on it. We're following the kind of church that would please God.
Amen.
And there's so many churches that just, they want to just... All they want to do is make a person feel good and not point out their sin. But we all sin every day. You know, there's a verse, actually I already read it earlier, that says that anything that is not of faith is sin.
Anything. We sin every day. Anything we do that's not of faith is sin. If there's anything, think about it, throughout our whole day, if there's anything we do that we can't give God thanks for it, it's sin. Those folks that say, oh, I'm a Christian, and they go to R-rated movies at the movie theater. And I know everybody gets tired of hearing about, everybody preaching about movies and things like that, but think about it. If a person goes to the movie theater and they're watching an R-rated movie, can they pray to God and say, Father, thank you for the sex, drugs, violence, and blood that I'm going to see in this movie? They can't do it. They can't give thanks to God for it. So that's sin. That is sin against God, because whatsoever is not in faith, it is sin. Now, I don't know about you, but it makes me feel like there's no way I can do it. There's no way we can make it through a day without sin. But thank God, 1 John 1:9 exists in the Bible. He'll forgive us. And all we have to worry is where we are in our walk. Whether we're here or whether we're here, all we have to worry about is what God points out in our hearts right now tonight. Whatever He points on our hearts tonight, that's what we've got to fix. So we can take that next step. Not everybody is in the same place. And some folks are up here, they used to be back there, and there might be folks back here that used to be up there. We've all been through it. One thing I've noticed throughout most churches, and this is kind of a general rule, it's not true in every case, but if you look at the spiritual growth of women, it's usually slow, steady, and consistent. If you look at the spiritual growth of most men, it's like this. It gets higher, but it's all over the place. I think the men have certain temptations and things that cause them... You won't hear that preached in many churches. Most preachers won't admit that they're tempted by the same temptations as everybody else. But Jesus said, I was.
That's right.
He felt the same infirmities we did. So why would a pastor think he wouldn't face the same thing? We all face sins and things in our lives. And, you know, some churches, people think that, you know, their church, they're doing right, and they're doing everything okay, but yet they don't realize the sin that's in their lives. I mean, if somebody from the 1700s was to come here right now and just turn on a commercial on television and see the underwear ads, what would they think?
Yeah.
How their minds would be, and you people don't have a problem with this? But we don't see it because we're insensitive to the damage. And the word stain, the N, stands for no human cure. There's no human cure for sin. You know how much money people are paying going to psychiatrists? They go to psychiatrists to get the symptoms of their sin treated when they can go to Jesus Christ for free. Why are they going to pay all this money to psychiatrists? And now they have these churches, the feel-good churches, have psychiatrists in there. You can get Christian counseling and mental counseling at the same time to get the symptoms of our sin treated. The same loved one that I was telling you about that's not saved sees psychiatrists, that's a word, on a regular basis. And the whole time, she knows the truth about Jesus Christ and she has rejected Him. She can't stand it when someone says, in Jesus' name. She doesn't have this. She doesn't even have this. She doesn't know Him. She knows of Him. And as long as there's churches that don't preach the truth, how are they going to know? We must preach repentance. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, which I'll read in just a second, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Look what this verse says here. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said, repent. He preached and told people they need to repent. If Jesus did that, should we not do the same? I believe that we are in the last days, as we've heard for a long time. I think for 2,000 years they've been saying we're in the last days, and they're right. We don't know when the day could be, but it could be tomorrow. But to the church of Laodicea, and this is a hard verse. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, it says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth.
I can understand why you want to be on fire for the Lord. I understand why a person should be on fire, because you get up in the morning and you just look forward to the day.
I get another day I get to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I get to go tell people about it, and I'm excited. That's a new Christian, folks. New Christian gets saved, they want to tell the world. You walk by somebody at work, and they're going to say, there goes the preacher man. You know, and you get all offended. Terry wants to call me, so why don't you just tell them, you know, praise God, hallelujah. They call you the preacher man. Learn something every day from my life. The thing is, if we're on fire for the Lord, we're going to be serving Him, we're going to desire to serve Him, we're going to make a difference for Jesus Christ. But what about being cold? Why would He say He'd rather us be cold than be lukewarm? I can understand hot. The reason He'd rather us be cold is because when He smites our heart, you hear a message from God's Word and He puts something on your heart that's got to be fixed, and you get on your knees and you cry out, God, help me! Help me, I'm not where I need to be. I need to be over there. I'm back here, and I was up there. Father, help me. You plead with Him. You say, make a difference in my life. All these things I've given up before, and now I've taken back to all of them. I've returned, just like the dog returned to his vomit. I've returned to all the stuff of the world. I'm not where I used to be. And you call out to God and say, help me, and He does. And that relationship goes like this, and you get back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He'd rather you be cold than be lukewarm. Why is lukewarm a problem? And what is lukewarmness? I'm not going to tell you. But I'm going to read a verse in the Scripture. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do.
God has given us a certain amount of things it's our duty to do. As Christians, we should be in church. We should be witnessing to others. We should be doing visitation if at all possible. I know we all have different schedules and things in our jobs, but we have certain duties that God's given us to do. And He's saying that's being unprofitable. That's lukewarmness. If we just do what we know we have to do, we get in our daily routines, and we just do what we have to do. We just get by. It's not profitable to us. That's lukewarmness. Lukewarmness is when we're not on fire for the Lord, we're not cold, we just get in our routine, and that's all we do, and we're unprofitable servants. That's lukewarmness. Wow. Without God, it's impossible, folks. With God, it's possible. And rather than worrying about all these different things, all we have to do is worry about one, that relationship.
Yeah.
We remove that sin from our life and get with the Lord so we can hear that still small voice. Over the rushing wind, over the hurricanes and the earthquakes and the fire, the still small voice that speaks to our heart. Sometimes we just got to be still. Resting in the Lord, resting in His bosom, doesn't mean we do nothing. Resting in the Lord means we have that closeness and we're doing this. We're walking ever so much closer to be conformed to His image. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher. That means He is the one that saves us, and He's also going to be the one that conforms us and finishes us. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Wow. The joy that was before Him. He saw the joy before Him in us, wanting that closeness, so He endured the cross because of it. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endures such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers,
Then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. When we get away from God, he wants that fellowship. He wants us to be close with him. He wants us to be resting in the bosom of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be like this. So when we get like this, further and further, he's so patient with us. It talks about his patience. It's just, he's more patient with us than he ever be with our children because he knows us. We know he knows us because he was here in the flesh, tempted such as we were, yet without sin.
Amen.
So when we get this far away from God, he gives us every opportunity. And then when we don't get back in that fellowship, he chastens us. He doesn't chase us to punish us. Oh, you're a bad sinner. I'm going to take care of you. No. He loves us and he wants this. So he does to us what needs to happen to get us like this. Just when a parent goes and disciplines a child. The child is doing wrong and the parent disciplines the child. And the child's upset and it's grievous for a little while. But you know what? Deep down inside, that child knows that we love them.
Yes.
Because a child wants to have boundaries and wants to know where they stand. Just as we, as Christians, we want to know where we stand with God. And when we discipline our children, it gives them that sense that we do love them. And after the punishment is over, they always want to come back and curl up on your bosom.
Yeah.
They always want to hug. They want to know you still love them. Mm-hmm. That's the way we are with God. When we go wrong and we get far away from him and he chastens us and brings us back, right back to the bosom of Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's where he wants us to be. Because he loves us. He chastens us because he loves us.
Amen.
And his word says things that convicts our hearts and shows us things to help us in that walk to take that next step.
Yes.
And if we hear that from God's word on a daily basis, it will help us to get over here where we need to be. Unfortunately, we just need to be careful because so many churches in the world, they don't preach about the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. Yeah, they say they preach. You'll hear the name Jesus a lot. But Jesus himself preached repentance. We need to preach repentance. And not just our words, but I mean, it needs to be God's word. See, you don't have to do anything I say. I have no authority. I'm nobody. But when it comes from this, it's the authority of God.
Amen.
You don't have to listen to anything I say, but God's word. Amen. That's where our authority lies. Anyone who takes their authority beyond this book has a lot in it, but anybody takes their authority beyond this book, then that's not a faith. And that's sin. Anything that is not of faith is sin. So I better close here. A few more quick verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Wherefore, whether ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We should be able to give thanks to God at everything we do. And if we cannot give thanks for it, then maybe we shouldn't be doing it. For whatsoever we cannot give thanks for, whatever is not in faith is sin. I know it's hard to live our life this way, to always bring glory to God in everything we do. But if we keep our fellowship like this, it won't be as hard. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What if he was to come right now? What if Jesus came back right now? Are we ready? Are we ready? Are we profitable servants unto him? Or are we going to fear and think, oh, I hope he doesn't come back today because I am not where I need to be. If we're not where we need to be, we need to pray and have God help us. We need the strongholds gone. We need to make sure our walk is always ever moving towards Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's be ready because we don't know when he's coming back. He's coming as a thief in the night. Are we ready? The song reads, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way.
Yes, amen.
While we do his good will, he abides with us still.
Yes.
And with all whom we'll trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen.
Let's pray.
Amen.
Father, I thank you for your glorious word. I thank you for loving us so much that you're willing to chasten us just to get us back into fellowship with you. I'd ask you to work in the hearts of everyone here today. And Father, I know I need your help too, all of us. There's no one that stands out in not needing your help, Father, because it's warfare for us. But you know our infirmities, and I just ask you to work in our heart today to help us to have that sweet fellowship and to be ever growing closer to you. Not to be backslidden, but to get to a place where we've been closer to you than we've ever been before in our life. And to be able to stay there and continue to grow. It's so hard in this world, Father. There's so many sins that pull us away every which way we turn. And you said whatsoever is not in faith is sin. Father, we need your help because there's no way we can do it without you.
Yes.
I'd ask you to do that work in our hearts today. And I ask these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.